someday this year, Sean and I are scheming, someday this year we're going to do a sermon on fellowship, and we're just going to start the meet and greet time and just let it run for like half an hour and just see if anybody notices. We love that. We love that. Sean spoke about this. I think Tony talked about it too recently. We are deliberate about making that, letting that time run long, longer than any church I've ever been a part of, because a little three-second hi, how are you? It just doesn't really make much of a connection. And certainly one of the things we hope happen every Sunday here is that people really see one another and encounter one another. And there's enough time to hear each other's stories that the next Sunday when something has changed, you notice that there's real relationship happening there. So we do love that time. What is a skill that you'd like to learn someday? Anybody talk about that during our break? Something you just wish you knew how to do? Tony can't answer because Tony can do literally everything. So he's disqualified. Cello, come on. Man.
Boxing.
Boxing. To listen better, yes. Yep. Shape-shifting. All right, I did not put many constraints on this. You're exactly right. I guess superhero powers apply. Did you have one? What was that? Oh, stopping time, that's right. What if we could just stop a moment and live in it? Voluntary Groundhog Day power. Well, I have a growing list of things I wish I could do. Woodworking is like the most recent thing. I was visiting Tony the other day. He's a remarkable carpenter, and just coveting everything about his garage and all the tools and everything in it and wishing I had that skill set. I'm learning more and more in life that there are many things I want to do but don't really want to have to learn how to do. I just wish magically I could play the guitar without having to blast my fingers on those strings until I'm bleeding. But I'll have to learn some discipline and follow through on this someday. All righty. Well, we are continuing our sermon series on our church values, which are a little bit different than our vision or our mission. Our vision as a church is to be a community devoted to the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. But our values, in part, are things that we hope you see in us, things we hope to embody, not just as the pastors or as the board or the leadership team, but as a community. We hope to embody these things so that as newcomers come through the door, they see this about us. They recognize that about us. We're continuing that series. Before we get too far into that, I have taken the precaution of turning the sign already. You will notice I have not put the values on the board this time. So we're going to see here, have we got them memorized? Have we got them in our mind? Anybody want to take a swing at the first value? Devoted to Jesus. Absolutely. Our vision shows up in our values for sure. But that's something we want to do more than just say that. We want people to see that in us, whatever that may look like from one moment to the next. Anybody want to try the second one? What's our second church value? That's the third. Being known. Yes, James. That we would be known in our community and that we would be a people who seek to know others. That's a part of what that fellowship time is all about, that we have a moment to know one another and encounter one another. Somebody's already called out the third one. We did it last Sunday. Come as you are, exactly right. And does anybody know what number four is? Everyone gets to play. We're actually going to go after number five as well because we got to wrap this up this month, which is for the sake of the world. Before we go any further along, we're going to pray here. We're going to also pray for the First United Methodist Church here in Reading and their pastor, Charles. So, Father God, we thank you for all that you are doing in all of your churches, in all of your houses, through all of your people, Father God, for those you've raised up into positions of leadership, preachers and teachers and theologians, ministers of all kinds, just the mothers and the fathers that you've raised up in your community to be present for the young people, formative ears to hear and voices of encouragement, Father God. We thank you for all you're doing in the First United Methodist Church here in Reading. We bless them, Father, as a fellow congregation of your followers, God, that you would be in their presence, Father, that you would lead and direct their leaders with great discernment and wisdom, Father God. Help them as we ask you help us to hold the line that you are calling us, God. There are so many temptations in our day to compromise on things, to soften some of the things that seem like rough edges in the word, to shy away from preaching certain messages. There are, Lord, be with us as a congregation as we continue in Corinthians next month where we will encounter the spiciest of spicy things, Father God. But let us not be afraid of your word. Let us not be offended by your word, God. Let us rejoice that we have it to begin with and trust that every verse, every chapter, every book is for our benefit and will bless us as we refuse to flinch in the face of hard words, that they are good words. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I am persuaded that when you are an introvert, your mouth dries out 10 times faster. Unbelievable. So if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, it is the first chapter of the first book. It should be very easy to find. And while you are doing that, I'm going to share a story. One of the greatest treasures in life, I'm persuaded, are mentors, people who will come alongside you at moments in your life and coach you and be present with you, more than just a momentary lesson, but that will be persistently present. I don't know how many of you have had the blessing of a mentor in some context. If you have not, seek it out. Ask God for it. I'm convinced that's something he wants all of us to experience. One of my mentors, even before I headed to seminary, I ended up having a great deal of support from the Episcopal Church, oddly enough. I was involved in some ministries that involved the Episcopal Church, and two retired Episcopal priests were among my first mentors. One gentleman by the name of David England, who now serves as a supply priest. In the Episcopal Church, you retire at a certain age, but then you can supply churches that are missing a pastor or a priest. You can show up and help them. And he keeps finding his way over to Hawaii. Somehow he ends up being the supply priest in Hawaii more than any other church. Got to be God's providence. But he sat me down one day. This is before I even decided I was going to go into formal ministry. I didn't know I was going to seminary yet. For some reason, the Lord put it on David's heart to sit me down and say, Todd, we've got a backwards vision of the church. Our vision of the church in our day is that the congregation comes together in the sanctuary in support of the ministry of the clergy, that all the people in the pews come together and support the people in the pulpit. That is not the church that Jesus designed. Jesus called his ministers and his teachers and his theologians to support and equip the congregation. It is the congregation that holds 99% of the ministry potential of our church. If there are 60 people in this room, 59 of them are not Todd. The vast majority of the prayer and the faith and the voice and the presence that God might bring through our church is going to come to and through you. Although sometimes we show up at church thinking it works the other way. Clergy aren't meant to be the primary arm of ministry. We're meant to help support and equip the primary arm of ministry. So our fourth church value is everyone gets to play, and it fits very nicely with that idea. Let's see here. I want to start us today by looking at a glimpse of God's plan A. Plan A is a term I often use to refer to the creation story in Genesis. It's an incredible window into the heart and the intentions and the desires of God towards us, because he has total control in that moment of setting the stage and dropping us into what he regards to be a perfect paradise. And understanding what God thinks is perfect and paradise for us is a great way to get to know God. And all of the things that happened in the garden are happening purely according to his will, because sin has not yet entered the world. And so we're still inside that plan A model. And we can catch a glimpse of something that applies to today's message in there. So we're going to go there again today. Before we do, I'm going to read out of Genesis chapter 1. I want you to kind of carry a question with you into this reading. What was God's purpose and plan for us in plan A? What did he desire for us and from us? That question alone could fill a lifetime of sermons, and indeed it will. But I want you to hold the question in your mind as we read the creation story from Genesis chapter 1. So read along if you've got your Bible with you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the skies and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about within it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And then God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock, and all the creatures that move along the ground. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what did God have in mind as he created humanity? What purposes did God intend for these special creatures he made on the sixth day? Let's look at those last verses again. God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. God created mankind in his own image. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Of all the things we might learn about how God sees us and what he intended for us through Scripture, one thing in particular seems relevant to our fourth church value today. We were created to have influence over all creation. We were made to matter, and not in a trivial way. Far from being background decoration introduced on the sixth day that God then tucked away on a shelf somewhere to show his friends periodically when they visited, God's words speak of humanity in terms of ruling and subduing and taking dominion over all the creation that he had just spent those 5 days pulling together. Consider the vast implications of that revelation. God just finished making everything in the world, all of existence, and having now created humanity, he puts humanity in charge of everything that he had just made. You were not made to be a trivial component in God's creation. You were not made to be ineffectual, meaningless, without purpose. You were created to carry tremendous influence, to be an instrument of God's will on earth. Now, I don't want to bury us or overwhelm us with the notion that each one of us is personally accountable for everything going on in the earth and the state of pollution and everything else happening. But I want to set as a baseline expectation this thought. God desires that his people would be deeply influential in his creation, that the whole of creation would benefit from the presence and our devotion to him. That has been his will since Plan A, since the very beginning. Again, from our reading during worship earlier today, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he has planned for us long ago. Meaning and purpose are intuitively important things to us. As I have shared on a number of occasions now, my father ran into some serious medical crises last year, and over the last 15 months has been trying to recover from a series of events, including a pretty significant stroke. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but certainly when we think of strokes, we're aware of the outward sign. Usually one side of the body gets a little weak, and you can see that visually, and people can work to regain some strength and some stamina. Sometimes they don't get it all back. But a stroke can have an equal impact on the mind, on parts of the mind that we might not think of as being components like muscles. A stroke can, in fact, influence your memory, your cognition. The things that seem intuitive and obvious to us, suddenly they aren't. The things that you have held true and understood all your life, you're starting over for some of those things. It can make a very big difference in the way you perceive reality and communicate that to the people around you. And so as a family, we've been walking with my father now for 14 months in a number of ways, certainly just trying to survive the brutal moments. He died on the operating table at one point and was brought back through CPR. We've been working with him physically to recover and mentally to recover, but most recently, as he has started to kind of stabilize, praise the Lord, we've entered into some conversations with Dad about purpose. See, my father's always been the person in our family who shows up in support of others. It is his great joy and passion in life to be present for his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And whenever anybody needs anything, presence, wisdom, encouragement, finances, whatever it is, he wants to be the first one to show up and provide for the people that he loves. But now, the roles have shifted. He is now completely reliant on us as his children and on his caretakers at the Assisted Living Center and on a small army of nurses and doctors. That is a very different experience of life for Dad. The desire he has and has always had to be present for us never changed, but his capacity and his ability suddenly are very, very different. So now, as we're looking forward to the future, as we're thanking God for some stability, that we feel like we're getting our feet underneath us, we're having this conversation of purpose. What is the goodness of life now, Dad? How do you feel about it? We're trying very carefully not to feed it to him, because he has to find this and know this for himself. But we're asking that question because we understand, knowing that we have purpose in life, having a sense of why we're here, that we're able to do something, contribute, that's a deep primal yearning within us, and it certainly is for our Father. God kind of made us that way. He made us with tremendous purpose, and I think there's a yearning inside of us because of that, to figure out what we can do while we are here. So our fourth church value, everyone gets to play, connects to this deep desire and intention within God's creation. And more than just an invitation, this is a part of God's design. It's part of God's intended design for us within creation. We speak about some of these values in terms of invitations. You're welcome to do this, you're welcome to do that. But honestly, if you're going to follow Jesus, this is going to happen. You're going to find purpose because he made you to be deeply influential within his creation, and we carry that desire in us. We also find this idea in the way that Jesus taught and led his own disciples. The Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 8 reads as follows. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded and taught you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus taught his disciples to go and make disciples of his own. That's why it's our mission statement as a church. This meant teaching others to do the things that Jesus had taught them to do, to love as he had loved, to minister to those in need, to pray for healing and restoration, just as he had shown them and done in their presence. Not just work for Jesus or the disciples, which would have been the first clergy, if you will, of the church of Jesus, but for all the nations. You'll notice there aren't many qualifiers in that commission. There aren't a whole lot of look-forers, or only if they're in this condition, or only if they believe this, but this is like the default commandment. Go and teach everyone that you encounter in all the nations to do all the stuff that I have been teaching you to do. This is Jesus' reaffirmed purpose for all of humanity. So I want to take a minute here and do a couple of exercises. We're going to break into groups here for a few minutes, and I'm going to ask you a question. Then we're going to talk a little bit, stay in our groups, and then I'm just going to ask you one follow-up question in light of what we've discussed. So if you want to take a few minutes here, find yourself in groups of threes and fours, and then I want to give you a question to begin with to discuss as a group. So go ahead now and just find anybody you want, just threes and fours. All righty, here comes the first question. When does a thing that you're doing become ministry? What makes a thing ministry or not ministry? Just go ahead and share right now your current thoughts on how that works. All righty, just a few more seconds here. All righty. So just staying right where we are, right in our groups, because we're going to have a little bit more discussion after this. Any proposals here? Anybody want to share what they're thinking? What makes a thing ministry? When does a thing qualify as ministry? So something you're doing in response to some kind of inner urge? Responding to a need. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Is there a boundary here? Is there a line that we walk across where it suddenly becomes ministry? For sure. Yeah. Yeah, different than a job, probably. Yeah.
So someone's giving time, yeah. Energy.
Yeah, sure. Sure. Well, these are wonderful answers. I wonder some oh yeah, Thomas. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Sean?
I would say
yeah. Hmm. His creation.
I would say.
Well, that's interesting. On another day, I'd love to pick at the boundary then between ministry and worship, and see if that's quite as divided as we might imagine it is as well. Well, let me just give you a little bit of Greek here, and I invite the Simpson scholars in the room to correct me if I get this wrong. There is, as you all know, we talked about this in our Bible study group, but the Bible wasn't written in English. It wasn't written by 21st century Californians. It was written in a different culture, a different time, a different language. And so if we really want to pick at a thing and get a sense of what is this, what does God mean by this? What did the authors mean? That's the exegetical question. What were they trying to tell us in this? Then we might look at the original language. The root word here of ministry, when we encounter it in the New Testament in particular, you know, he was ministered to, or they went and ministered to, It's I might butcher this, but diakonio, which means to be of service or to help. We hit on this word in multiple places, and certainly within our faith, as Sean was saying, and as Thomas and others were saying, it's not just an arbitrary choice that we make out of the blue. I feel like you need a diet Dr. Pepper, and I'm just going to call that ministry. Although, I mean, that is a blessing for sure. But there's this sense of collaborating with the Holy Spirit, moving in response to the leading of God. This is the way Jesus did ministry. God in the flesh, walking the earth as a man, did nothing that he didn't see the Spirit doing first. Spoke as the Father spoke. He moved in perfect concert with God in this capacity to help and serve. Now, what's useful for that, we may not need as much help in this domain as I might have guessed, but I think sometimes there's an impulse to say, well, again, ministry is something priests do, right? You go to school, you get a degree, you get the vestments and the robes and everything else that we absolutely do not do here, and then you go and do this formal, pious thing. Then it's ministry. Anything short of that cannot possibly be ministry. But as we've discussed here today, it's much simpler than that. There's a whole lot more potential to moving in ministry and responding to the Spirit in ministry than we might have managed. And it is absolutely not limited to what the clergy are doing in the church. So I wanted to share a couple examples of what absolutely qualifies as ministry. When I got back from seminary and I started to reconnect with our church and get connected with Sean and try to be of service to our community, one of the things, Sean is a visionary, and he's got his finger on the pulse of modernity, and he's saying, Todd, we need to be more present on social media. We need to be present as a church wherever people are present. There was a time when the town square was when people were present, so you might expect to see members of the church community there. In fact, in many cultures back in the day, towns were built with a church in the middle of the town. They were literally the center of the town. And so the idea was to be intimately present wherever people are. Well, in our time and in our day, social media is a place where people are, and we want to be found by those who are seeking community, and we want to find ways to minister in that setting, not just to those who are here in the sanctuary. And so he gave me this task, and I was horrible at this, just horrible. I wasn't on social media. I didn't use social media. I don't have a passion for social media. I certainly don't have a skill set for that. We tried it. We ground gears for like 8 months. It was miserable for both of us. And I did not do a phenomenal job. And then as I am crying out to the Lord to either swallow me up or deliver me from that, in comes this amazing woman of God. Is she here today, Holly? Is Holly here? Holly. Okay, so Holly shows up, and she's got a skill set, and she's got experience, and God bless her, some passion for this thing called social media, and express an interest in being plugged in that way. And that, I'm telling you, that is ministry. Not just a ministry in terms of the literal work that she's doing, but she is ministering to me by delivering me from that task. It's just out of her skill set, out of her gifting, she felt moved to ask how she could engage with our community and serve our church. And boy, was there an opportunity for her. That totally qualifies. There's another example I could give that several of you have been involved in. Sean's got this vision for something called the Home Rehab, where several times a year, we find a family with a home that is in need of some help. There are needs in the help beyond what a family that's already busy taking care of kids or working could get to, and we just show up like a small army, and we do all the stuff in their house, all kinds of stuff, inside and out, painting, carpentry, whatever needs to be done, we show up. Every person engaged in that was engaged in ministry each time that we've done that. The last time we went, we did it at the Tuggles' house. We blessed them as they are such a blessing to our community. That, too, is ministry. That is service, being present, helping others as we are led by the Holy Spirit to step into the city and do that kind of work. So we're going to return to our exercise here in light of these discussions with just a new question here to discuss. With these examples in mind, if you could turn any of your passions, any of your talents, any of the areas that you have experience and knowledge into a ministry to help others, outside of your 9-to-5 normal work, if you could just find a way to step into ministry in your strength, in your giftings, the places that God has made you able, what would you want to do as a ministry if you could make your own ministry? Let's just take a few minutes and talk about that as a group. Alrighty. let's just take a few seconds here and finish up our discussion. I've got to hustle through the rest of this. All righty. Well, feel free to return, or you all look pretty comfortable as you are. Feel free to just hang out where you are, whatever you'd like to do. So there's a culminating thought here I just want to highlight for us behind this business of everyone getting to play, being more than just a nicety, an accessory to the Vineyard Church. This is by design. This is God's intention. If we are going to follow him and be about his person and purpose, then playing in the garden is going to be a part of that journey, guaranteed. Your existence on this earth is not an accident. It's not trivial either. It's intentional. God created every one of us on purpose. And because all God does is perfect in its goodness, the world is a better place with you in it. There is purpose in all that God does. And part of the purpose from the beginning has been that we would be agents for good in God's creation. Go take dominion, he said. Be fruitful and multiply. Be my witnesses throughout the world. Heal, raise, teach, and love. It is God's intention that everyone gets to play for the sake of the world. And this is our fifth and final church value, for the sake of the world. I had an opportunity to meet with a family early on in my return to church. This would have been, my gosh, a while ago. I really need to figure out how long I've been coming here. A while now. Back in my late 20s or early 30s, as I was getting plugged back in, I was just hungry to connect anywhere I could. And I ended up getting plugged into the Bible Study Fellowship, men's group that was meeting here in town, and met a guy named Jim Sumner. Well, Jim Sumner's wife happened to be the dean at Tozer Seminary at Simpson University. So I ended up at their home with Bible studies and discussions and all kinds of stuff. And I was in this place still as an awkward introvert, just getting back into church, feeling woefully behind in my development and undereducated and not wanting to feel that way. And so on a couple occasions, I gave into the temptation to try and sound clever and smart, which is terrible. It's just horrible. I don't know if any of you have had that experience. So I'm sitting in the home of the dean of Tozer Seminary with her colleagues and friends trying to sound smart in front of them, having just returned to the church. It's terrible. And I thought I'd just softball something that just, surely everyone's going to love this statement. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in the United States of America. Dead silence. And one of Sarah's friends just kind of stroking his chin. He said, you know, Todd, God's doing things outside of the United States of America too. Are you aware of that? And just cold shiver. I don't think he meant to like crush me in that moment. But boy, did my plan not go according to plan. What's interesting to me, though, is in that moment, he wasn't trying to be mean to me. In that moment, I reached for something that I thought was a valid, relevant statement, and it had such a constrained, tiny little scope to it. My vision of excitement and hope for what God was doing was locked into the borders of my own country. That wasn't a conscious decision that I made, but that's about as far as my faith and hope went in that moment. That was interesting. I didn't realize that about that moment. It's easy to get spiritual tunnel vision. Even something as striking as nationalism can set in without you even being aware that it's got a hold on you all of a sudden. But more, we can all of us get stuck within our own immediate context and lose sight of the bigger picture. For the sake of the world is our fifth church value. And it's a bit different than the other church values. The first four are intensely relational, kind of intimate even. To be devoted to Jesus, that's a one-on-one kind of intimacy. That's as intimate and bedrock as it gets for us. To be known. What a precious and tender thing to be known. It's intimate within our community, first and foremost. Come as you are is a personal invitation. Everyone gets to play. Even with this, we likely conceive of this first in terms of a personal response and ministry opportunities within the context of our church. But the fifth value gives us scope and scale. It gives scope and scale to the other four. Go through each of the four here together. Let's just real quick. And think about that, to be devoted to Jesus. Well, let's not get it in our heads that the purpose and the fruit of that devotion stops with us. There's more going on in any given moment than just that. God invests in us, he grows us, he teaches us, raises our understanding and our wisdom and our obedience for a purpose, the purpose that he spoke of in the first movements of Genesis and again in the Great Commission. He is developing us through that one-on-one relationship so that we would be a blessing to all the nations and all the people in our midst. being known, again, an intimate affair, but not just for the warm fuzzies of being known. I like being known. I like it when my sister brings me something that she knows I'll like, or my father comments on something he knew I would find difficult. I like that experience, but again, it's not just for the warm fuzzies, and it's not just for our benefit. We want to be a people who know and see others, so that as we step into our communities, we do that, we embody that, because that's a value of ours. It's not just for us, it's for all the world. Come as you are, again, a personal invitation for sure that we all benefit from and appreciate, but we want to be the people who receive and love people as they are, as they walk in our doors. It's not just for our sake. And everyone gets to play, again, not just for our benefit, but for the sake of the world. God is calling all of us to be influential and effective in our world for the sake of the world. God's mission has always been about the world. You may have heard this passage once or twice in your life. It's probably one of the most popular or well-known verses in Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Most of the time, when we encounter this verse, we think about the power and the salvific force of that promise. But it's interesting that in the first few words, God gives us scope and scale for his intentions, for he loved the entire world. All these gifts and all the provisions from the Lord that he gives to us, all the things that he works in us, are for more than just our sake. They are for the sake and the benefit of the world. God intended from the beginning that his people would be a blessing to all the world through their presence, their influence, and the power that God has invested into them. When he made his covenant with Abraham, he's forming his people, Israel. He makes a promise to Abraham that speaks to this scope and this scale. In Genesis chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth, all people, will be blessed through you. Everyone gets to play for the sake of the world. That is why God, that is the way God intended things to be from the moment of creation. And he hasn't given up on that purpose or that dream. It is the call he reiterated to Noah's family after the flood, as humanity started over from the world nearly being lost to sin. Go, therefore, and be fruitful, and multiply, and take dominion. It is the call of the Great Commission that Jesus bestowed on his disciples, and what he called them to teach their disciples, and their disciples after them. You were made with great purpose in mind. The Lord intends to stir within you every gift and strength that he wove into your being and put it to good work for the sake of the world. And as a church, we aim to join him in that good work. The true ministry potential of this community lives within all of you. And as your pastors, it is our heart's desire to see the Lord awaken in each of you the gifts that he has woven into your being, so that not just our church and not just our community, but our whole city and indeed the whole world might benefit from what Jesus is doing in you and through you. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to take communion together today. Oh my goodness, I smell delicious foods downstairs. And or something burning, possibly. We're going to take communion here today, as we do each Sunday. This is the sign of Jesus' renewed covenant to his people. It is a beautiful sacrament passed down through history, both to be done in remembrance of him, as he said, but we believe as an invitation to a moment where the Spirit of God stands with us and presents himself in the elements themselves. The bread represents his body broken for us, and the wine represents his blood shed for our skin, our sin. And so the way we do this as a congregation is we come down the center aisle, and we take a cracker, we dip it in the wine, we take it back to our seats in the outer aisles, and then once we all have it together, we partake together as a church family. So please come to the table of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for that, if I dare say that, divine stubbornness that you exert You brought us into a beautiful plan A, and we sinned, and we broke it. But you did not give up on that plan, Father God, and you have gone to the furthest possible lengths to redeem us and bring us back home to the garden, to our purpose, to our gifts, and the call to be influential and a part, an active part of your creation, God. Thank you for your love and your sacrifice and your leading of us in this. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All righty. Well, again, there is a whole bunch of food downstairs waiting for you. We'd love to have you gather and fellowship with us. If you'd stand, I'll just pronounce a blessing over each of us. Father God, I pray that you would stir within us a clear sense of our identity, of the gifts, the strengths, the talents, the joys, the passions that you put in each and every single one of us without exception, personalized and individualized to each of us, God. Help us to know these things about us, to know the one these things came from, and to step into our identity as your daughters and your sons, Lord, for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you.